Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, if you have ever been betrayed, you know the pain that accompanies such betrayal. Perhaps nothing in the human experience of relationships is quite as painful as when we are betrayed by someone whom we trust, whom we have perhaps even devoted our life to, one to whom we have exposed our inner heart and thought and our inner being, our deepest secret. And then to have such one turn and be set against this and not only betray us, but become our very enemy. In history, this is not something new. Shortly after our Lord, at the time Julius Caesar, he also knew this treachery, as among his assassins was one conspirator by the name Marcus Brutus. And when Julius Caesar was brutally assassinated and murdered on March 15, the year 44, he is standing in the Senate room, and as these who came against him, historians tell us, he resisted the onslaught of those his enemies until he saw one whom he trusted, one whom he had even favored as a son. And he pulled his robe over his face and he asked the famous question, "And thou, Brutus?" One can hardly enter into such betrayal. And yet our Lord experienced these very depths himself, being betrayed by one of the 12. Did you notice that expression in Mark as he records this event for us? Verse 10, "And Judas, one of the 12. Verse 43, "And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. It highlights for us the closeness of this man to the Lord of life and glory. "And thou, Judas?" It speaks, we will see, of the depth to which our Lord would press his lips to the cup of suffering, to be betrayed even by a friend. And as we are in the weeks of Passion, this too, we will see, is a part of the sufferings which our Lord endured in the place of, as the substitute for, sinners. That He would take upon Himself all of our sins and betrayals and denials, and He would also be able to strengthen us and encourage us when we are betrayed. And even though Jesus knew this was the very purpose of God, even though Jesus could see the end of Judas, yet it is this Jesus who we see this morning reaching out the hand, permitting the betrayed kiss, all that Judas might pause and consider. And should there be those this morning who, like Judas, if they were to die today, it could be said of you, "It has been better you had never been born." May here in this the day of grace, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. I want to look then at these things this morning and read again only verse 21 of Mark 14. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Our theme is Jesus betrayed by a friend, with three thoughts. First, we want to look at the devilish deeds of Judas. What was he doing? Secondly, we want to consider the painful experience by Christ. What was it for Jesus to know these things and to experience Judas, his friend, coming to him in the garden? And last, we want to consider the warning for us. Jesus betrayed by a friend. The devilish deed of Judas, the painful experience by Christ, and the urgent warning for us. Children, would you like to have the name Judas? What would you think if at the entry of our church parking lot, the sign would say, Judas Heritage Reformed Church? Or the school, Judas Christian School. Just the sound of that makes us sort of revolt, doesn't it? How that this name and this circumstance which Judas has done lives on in infamy. How contrary would it have been should Judas, at that hour and time in which instead of going to the chief priests and casting down his money and going out to hang himself, he had turned from his sin and humbled himself before the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing his sin. What a difference. Then I wonder how many names of Judas there would be even among us. But we know that that was not the case. There are many people who had this name Judas at the time of Jesus and before. But now we understand Judas's end tells us significantly, I do not want to go there and follow him. His parents had great expectation. Judas's name itself means Jehovah's praise or Jehovah leads. But how contrary was Judas's life to this? What a change has taken place. The name no longer reflects who Judas is, but it speaks to us of something of hypocrisy. It speaks to us something of deep-rooted treachery and betrayal. Mark tells us that it's immediately after this time in which Judas had seen this anointing of Mary, anointing of Jesus by Mary. Judas had become disillusioned by this time to a large extent. He, with the other disciples, had looked upon Christ as the deliverer that was going to come and deliver them out of their oppression and bondage. Judas was tired of having to pay to the Roman government and be under them. He wanted to be ruling with authority with Jesus sitting on a throne. And he wanted the income to be coming into his bag. And so as time went on, he becomes more and more disillusioned. And I suppose at this last instance, you could say it's the final straw. Here is a woman, she breaks open an alabaster box and pours forth a whole year's worth of wages upon a man. What a waste! You sense already there the bitterness and the enmity and the hatred found in the heart of Judas. And so we read that immediately Judas goes to the chief priests that he might betray his master. And of course, the chief priests and the rulers, we read, are glad. They are happy that one of the inner 12, one of the closest to the Lord Jesus, would be willing to do such a crime. This was going just now according to plan, they thought. This was perfect. And they promised to give him, and perhaps even do so already, 30 pieces of silver, enough to entice this covetous man to do such a dastardly deed. Judas, he comes from this meeting with the chief priests and the rulers, and he comes back into the presence of the 12 and of Jesus as if nothing had changed. And when Jesus goes and sends two of the disciples to prepare a place for the Passover, we see something of the secrecy involved, because Jesus knows the hour is at hand. But Jesus wants to spend this time with his disciples alone in these very last hours to set before them, as we will see, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, the new covenant in his blood. And it was that evening, we read in the other Gospels, that after they are all likely seated around the table, there was not one of them who would be willing to be a servant to the others. But Jesus, he gets up, takes off his garment, clothes himself with a robe, towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. Here the Son of God, the Son of Man, descends to such a degree he will wash the feet of his disciples and Judas. The one who had just come from the dens of iniquity, Jesus washes his feet. What condescension! What magnanimous love! Later, the disciples will even say to one another, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And we read in this passage in another gospel that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows this. And after he has finished washing their feet and he's finishing up with Peter, and Peter and him are speaking, and Jesus says to Peter that he is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And by these words, Jesus is indicating already to them, they are not all washed. They have not all been cleansed in his blood. They have not all come to trust in him as Lord and Savior. And after he had washed their feet, he sat down again and he said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit. His whole inner being as a man, in his emotional makeup, as he considered, here was a man doing what he had done so many times in overtures of Christ himself, seeking to uncover Judas' sin and to expose it to his own eyes, not to the rest of the disciples. Jesus never did that. The disciples had no clue who this was, who was going to betray. Jesus, his quiet silence, says nothing about who it is. until we hear him praying after the deed is done and Judas is coming with the men. He is praying in the garden. He has saved them all except the son of perdition. Jesus is here saying in his troubled spirit, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." And the disciples begin to look at one another, doubting of whom he spake. Several times already, our Lord had clearly pointed out this reality. Perhaps you remember when all the disciples in John 6 had forsaken Jesus. "This is a hard saying. We have to eat bread come from heaven. We have to eat this man." And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "Are you going also? Will you also go away?" Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And we read those words early on already. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." And when they are eating again from the meal, he says, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." So close. And it's even thought that the host would often take parts of the food and dip it in and give it to each of the guests who were present. So close. Either that or even next to Jesus' hand in the dish. So close. Such a companion. Such a friend. Such an intimacy. And our Lord is warning Judas every step of the way. Consider how close Judas was. He had witnessed from the beginning Jesus' ministry. He had heard Jesus' sermons on the Mount and other places. He had spent the nights alone with Jesus. He had been appointed with the 12, not simply the 70 that were sent out, but this closest inner circle. Jesus had chosen him. He was in the boat when Jesus spoke and the wind and the sea obeyed him. He carried the bread in his hands that our Lord had multiplied and the fish. He was standing outside of the tomb of Lazarus and he saw a dead man walk out alive. And even more. No doubt when Judas was sent out with the 70 and with the 12, when he spoke, the miracle was performed. He cast out demons. He healed those who were sick. He preached the gospel. Judas did. Later in the book of Acts, Peter would say that even Judas was one of their number and had shared in their ministry. So outwardly, when you looked at Judas, there was no difference. He spoke the same spiritual language. He did the same things they did. And yet in his heart, he was giving himself step by step to this devilish deed. And he betrays the Lord. None of these blessings prevented Judas to carry out his own desires. You have many blessings. You have God's Word. You have the preaching of the gospel. You have the witness of many testifying of what the Lord has done for their souls. You have the blood of the covenant, the blood of sprinkling upon your forehead. Do you carry on your way, following your desires as Judas? I ask you then this morning, what is your relationship with Christ? when the disciples heard that one of them would betray him. Their question was, yes, they looked around at each other, but ultimately it came down to themselves. Judas asked, like the others did, "Is it I?" He pretended all along the way. But this passage before us this morning is not to demonize Judas, but to exalt our Lord and to expose our sin. For those among us who outwardly continue to experience blessing after blessing and the nearness of Christ, in the coming weeks we hope to have the Lord's Supper. And so close, the Lord will come. This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. What is it that you cling to that keeps you from Christ? 30 pieces of silver, a pittance, an essence. What keeps you from bowing and surrender before Christ? A good job? The weekend, all the events you can enjoy and relish. What keeps you from Christ? Your income in the bank. Maybe you would say, well, if I only had a godly friend, if only I had a godly husband or wife or parents, if only I had circumstances like Judas. Did the things he did. Then what? I don't think things would change when you don't recognize now your own hearts. Judas had many blessings and many warnings, and yet in the face of it all, he carries on with his devilish deeds. And what a pain to the Savior's heart. And that's our second thought. We read that when Jesus had mentioned these things at the meal, he was troubled in his spirit, saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you, one of you shall betray me." His heart, his bowels were yearning. He sees this one he had spent 3 years with. And now, this one was going to lift up his heel against him, was going to betray him. Jesus knew what the Old Testament had foretold. Jesus knew who it was who would betray him. But as the Son of Man, he recognizes now more than ever before, this one who sits at the table with me, a friend, will betray me. And after supper, we know that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he began to be sore amazed, and he begins to drink of the sufferings and the wrath of God. And Judas, he had secretly gone away in the darkness of the night, peeling away from the other 12 that he might go meet secretly with the soldiers and some of those whom the Pharisees and chief priests would send with him. Perhaps Judas and this band first go to the upper room or some place where they thought Jesus may be, but eventually they come here where Judas knows Jesus was often prone to go. And at the moment Judas is coming down that path, it is our Lord who has finished his prayer. He rises to his feet. He says to his disciples, "The hour is at hand. Rise, let us go." He's ready to meet his friend. There at the head of the band of all these enemies is Judas. Jesus goes forth. What a wonderful picture. of our Lord. We find the first Adam running and hiding. And here our Lord, He rises, goes to confront the will and the destiny His Father had set before Him. And He says to these men, "Whom seek ye?" And they answer Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." That despised city. And Jesus answers one word. "I am." And we read in the Gospels, they all fell backward to the ground. Wouldn't you suppose, if you and I had been in that band of men, at the one word of the majesty of our Lord, we fall to the ground backward, that you would fall then and roll on your knees and worship? This is the Lord of glory. They rise and clamber to their feet once again. And He answers with the same words. And Judas, rather than repenting even in the face of this awesome glory, he goes forward with his deed and he rushes up to the Lord and lays hold upon Jesus. It begins, the word indicates, he kisses Him and kisses Him and kisses Him again. The expression here is one would see the affection between two people who loved each other, who have committed life together for bonding and covenant purpose, like Saul, like Jonathan and David. How words of Jesus must have been cutting to the conscience of Judas when Jesus says to him, "Friend." In the middle of all these kisses, "Friend," in the light of the torches illuminating the near surrounding, and Jesus gazes into Judas's eyes, "Friend." What does Jesus see? He sees wretched humanity. He sees all those who hear the name of Christ and depart, selling Christ for a pittance. He sees in Judas a representative of all those who are heading to perdition, to destruction, to everlasting woe. "Friend." That's who Jesus sees this morning. Every one of you who are outside of Jesus, who know not the Savior and His cleansing blood, who have not bowed the knee in worship, you hear His voice. "Friend. Friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" What pain must have been in our Lord's heart as He sees His friend Judas. Jesus knows what's happening. Jesus knows the heart of Judas. He knows Judas has rejected His word, and yet our Lord comes with a message. What would you do? Someone you knew with such intimacy and friendship and companionship and closeness, and you're coming together for a meeting in which you maybe expect that things can be resolved, and this person has backbitten you, and he comes with enemies to betray you, and he surrounds you with his arms and his kisses. You would revolt and push him away. Not our Lord. He endures the kiss. He looks and says, "Friend, Jesus knew this was the ultimate will of God. Psalm 41, "Yet mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 55, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." They, the disciples, Jesus and Judas, had walked up to the temple to worship in company together at one time. And now, he betrays. Zechariah 11, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." How precise is God's prediction? Prophecy fulfilled. That's what Judas did, didn't he? Later he has remorse and he goes back and he throws the 30 pieces and it becomes the field for the potter's field where they bury those who had no coins, who were poor. And yet how we see in this, what one of the Puritans said, what God sovereignly decrees in eternity, man will always demand in time. How true. Upholding the sovereign God and the responsibility of man. This was determined by God. Jesus knew it. But Judas goes as was determined, but he does so because he desires to. He desires and demands his desires to take place. Now, what about your desires? What about mine? That we're pursuing with all our heart. Our sinful passion and lust. We can speak coldly and calculate all this part of God's plan. But the fact is, man always demands it in time. Not at one moment did Judas ever feel he was the pawn in the hand of God, moving pieces coldly around on a chess table. No, Judas, of his own will, his own choice, of his own enmity, of his own hatred, he comes to do this devilish deed. And what pain for our Lord. And yet what confidence our Lord expresses. "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man? You who have tasted of my glory, you who have ate out of my hand, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" You know the number 12. Twice, I remind you again, it said here, Judas, one of the 12. 12, the number, just sounds with wholeness, sounds with perfection. 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 apostles and the new. Jesus chose them all. And now, it's broken. 11. The number is hollow. 11. One is a betrayer. And even the 11, we read, fled from him. What bitterness to our Lord. What anguish of soul. The one he had tutored, the one he had befriended, the one he had mentored 3 years. was the one who betrays. The answer we find, Jesus trusts His Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Our Lord never, in the face of the most impossible of circumstances and everything collapsing all around Him, His eyes fixed on His Father. And He continues on in obedience to His Father's will. Everything about what Christ endured in these moments and these hours is bitter, is painful, is sorrow. And the great sympathetic high priest is able then in our sorrow, in our being betrayed, in our experiencing what it is to have acted in such an evil way, even to Him like the other disciples, He knows how to succor, how to uplift, how to draw, how to comfort those who are cast out. We want to consider in our last thought its words of warning, but first we will sing Psalter 21, stanzas 1 and 4. O Lord, be Thou my helper true, for just and godly men are few. What follows? Psalter 21. As many of the Puritans would do, they would have times of reflection and meditation in their own spiritual life. There's this part among many others that Robert Murray McShane wrote. Listen as he speaks. I am tempted to think that I am now an established Christian, that I have overcome this or that lust so long, that I have got into the habit of the opposite grace, so that there is no fear. I may venture very near the temptation, nearer than other men. This is a lie of Satan. I might as well speak of gunpowder getting by, habit, a power of resisting fire, so that not to catch the spark. As long as powder is wet, it resists the spark, but when it becomes dry, it's ready to explode at the first touch. So long as the Spirit dwells in my heart, He deadens me to sin, so that if lawfully called through temptation, I may reckon upon God carrying me through. But when the Spirit leaves me, I am like dry gunpowder. Oh, for a sense of this, I am tempted to think that there are some sins for which I have no natural taste, such as strong drink, profane language, and so on, so that I need not fear temptation to such sins. This is a lie, a proud, presumptuous lie. The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them. I ought to pray and labor for the deepest sense of my utter weakness and helplessness that ever a sinner was brought to feel. That's the attitude and heart and mind that ought to be present today. Here is a man who understands something of himself. He has learned, obviously, by his own experience and the teaching of the Spirit, of his own heart, a keg of gunpowder, when not moistened and softened and wetted by the Spirit of God, it is ready to explode in a moment's spark. We should take heed lest we fall. What about the other disciples? They all denied the Lord, and Peter in particular. It may not be John who betrayed Jesus, but John was capable of doing so. It may not have been Peter who went the extent that Judas did, but he was capable of. And when we this morning place ourselves outside the circle of what Judas did, we don't understand our own heart. And so when Jesus in the upper room points out to the disciples, "One of you will betray me," he was not wanting his disciples to simply constantly be focused inward, just being negative and start thinking, "Well, maybe I should do that," or some other strange idea. No, Jesus' purpose in being general in this way was, yes, to cover Judas, but at the same time, that we might examine our hearts, that his disciples would begin to search their own hearts. Could it possibly be them? And as they reflected upon this reality, when they would see the cross and what Jesus has accomplished, all their hope and expectation would come to rest upon Christ. Jesus would indeed at that same supper say to them later, "Let not your heart be troubled." He didn't want them to be overmuch sorrowful. But the great Master and Lord knew the good of what it is when we pause and when we examine ourselves. And this was also a word for Judas. It is not too late to repent. The thief on the cross in his dying hour, moments before, mocking with Jesus, is brought to acknowledge his sin. What a warning for us that we would cry this morning, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there is any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." There is nothing we should keep back, that you or I should keep back from confessing to the Lord. We should live as we really are, an open book before God. And I can assure you that if you live in this way, that the thoughts that enter your heart and your mind, you think sinfully about things, and your inclination is confessing it to the Lord, no one has seen, but your heart cries out to God for forgiveness, for cleansing. You are not Judas. Judas has no indication at all that his desire is to confess this secret, which he holds close to his heart. But if you are living on in your sin, holding your life close, hugging that lust and that temptation and that sin. Beware. Be warned. You see in Judas how far one can go in professing to know the Lord, seeming to walk with the Lord, to be a servant of the Lord, to do miracles, to preach the gospel, and not believe. The call, therefore, of history, of this truth this morning, is to ask ourselves, what is our profession? Do we betray the Lord for a few dollars? What a contrast. In essence, what Peter did is not so far removed from what Judas did. But look what happened. Judas, remorse, cast the silver at the feet of those whom he had committed this deed with in the temple. And they say, what do we have to do with that? That's your responsibility, not ours. He goes out and hangs himself. He falls to the ground and his body bursts open and he dies. Peter, he wants to see the Lord. There he is. He denies three times, I know not this man. And our Lord looks at Peter. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Do you know that difference? Maybe you this morning realize how you have denied the Lord. You feel this conviction upon your soul. Well, I say to you, consider our Lord. He looks upon us this morning. Friend, open your heart. Open the book of your life and confess it before Him. Come like Peter in bitterness and anguish of heart and soul and pray. Confess and plead. He is willing and ready to receive those, all, who come to Him. Do not despair, I say to you. There is room in this Savior for the greatest of sinners. But don't carry on the path of Judas. Don't play the hypocrite and confess even what you think you need to confess and go on your way living in that sin. Forsake your sin and you shall find mercy. Jesus says, it were better that Judas had never been born. It were better that Judas's mother and father had never come together and this child be conceived and be born. He is a son of perdition, of damnation. He was cast into the pit prepared for the devil and his angels. I guarantee you, you ask any one of those who end in hell, if it were better, they had never been born. And every answer will be, yes, better I had never saw the light of day. Better, I had never enjoyed the dainties of this world. Better, I had never thought to live in all my selfish pleasure. Better, I had never been born. And do you then carry on imagining you shall escape this place? When you carry on your way, ignoring, refusing to believe in this our Lord Jesus Christ. Not considering that you and I will stand before this same one who says to us this morning in His grace, friend, do you betray me for this pittance of
all you are pursuing, which will profit you nothing. God reaches out, as it were, His hand again today. Your hand is with God's hand in the dish. And He feeds you with food. And you eat again, and you go on your way. If you die in your sin, it must be said of you, it were better you were never born. Are you, as that Puritan said, a man always will demand it in time? My father's graveside, it comes to mind. I don't pretend to know what may have happened in the last days. But the words that I said as he was lowered to the ground, this is what my father worked for his whole life. The wages of sin is death. Is that what you're working for? It will pay. That is its reward. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where will you stand on that day when our Lord in splendor and glory returns and says, I am? The trumpets will sound, and every knee shall bow. Will you be among those who are running and fleeing? Find a rock and a hill to fall on you and cover you from the wrath of the Lamb? Or will you be found among those, the 12,000, who will have mouths open to sing to the glory and the praise of Him who has given His life as the Lamb of God for betrayers? Amen. Let us pray.